Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory, The Covenants of the Gods, Chapter 13, Deported versus Departed.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk today about one of the chapters of the book, The Covenants of the God, called Deported versus Departed. It's about what we must do to not only get out of Egypt, but to get Egypt out of us. And if you don't do that, you'll just create another Egypt wherever you go. So, bear with me. We'll try to cover as much of this material as we can. It's also in the book, The Covenants of the Gods. And we hope that you stick with us long enough to see and hear the message of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ. And sometimes they sacrifice to the old stone gods, made heathen vows, hoping for hell's support, the devil's guidance in driving their affliction off. That was their way, and the heathen's only hope. Hell always in their hearts, knowing neither God nor his passing as he walks through our world, the Lord of heaven and earth, their ears could not hear his praise, nor know his glory. A brood forever opposing the Lord's will and again defeated. Words and bright wit won't help your soul. You'll suffer hell's fires, unearthed, forever tormented. Then and now men must lie in their master's holy hands, moved only by his will. Our hearts must seek out that will. Now that's actually from the poem of Beowulf. But there's something that rings true in that for today. Deported versus Departed is the chapter that talks about what we need to know to move from one world to the other. The whole title is Deported, Cast Out from the Governments of Men, and Departed, Fled into the Kingdom of Heaven on Earth. We don't understand what Moses was doing in Egypt, what he came back to Egypt to do, to free the people from a bondage that they had gone under. How did the people get under that bondage? Why were they under that bondage? And what did they need to learn in order to become free men under God? One of the quotes that I often refer to is one from the movie about Moses. Cecil B. DeMille said it, are men the property of the state, or are they free souls under God? This battle continues throughout the world today. And that's a big question. How do people move from a state of freedom into a state of tyranny, and how do they move back from that state of tyranny back into freedom? It's not about paperwork. It's not about slogans. It's not about just ideas. It's about what you do and why you do what you do. What's in your heart and what's not in your heart. What's in your mind and not in your mind. That's why the kingdom of heaven is within you and God is writing his laws upon your heart and upon your mind. So we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that we bring up in that chapter. One of the quotes that you'll find in there is actually a quote from the Congressional Record of the Senate back in 1973 when they said, "A majority of the people of the United States have lived all of their lives under emergency rule. For over 40 years, now this is in 73, so we're going all the way back to what, 33? 40 years, freedom and governmental procedures guaranteed by the Constitution have in varying degrees been abridged by laws brought into force by states of national emergency. The problem of how constitutional democracy reacts to great crises, however, far antedates the Great Depression. As a philosophical issue, its origins reach back to the Greek city-states and the Roman Republic. And in the United States, action taken by the government in times of great crisis have, from at least the Civil War, important ways shaped the present phenomena of a permanent state of national emergency. Now, was it a state of national emergency when there was a famine in the land in the days of Joseph and when Israel went into bondage in Egypt? Remember, their bondage in Egypt began with them running out of personal provisions, having no way to sustain themselves, and nobody stepping forward to sustain them merely by charity and by faith and by hope. They had to sell themselves, all the things that they owned, their right to even own property, the beneficial interest of property. They owned a legal title in property, but not the beneficial interest. And you'd have to read law versus legal to understand what I'm saying there. But the point is, they went into bondage where they had to pay 20% of everything they earned during a given fiscal year to the government. And that was the bondage of Egypt. The burdens of that bondage grew. But that's, in essence, the bondage of Egypt. And God said never to go back there again. And if you choose a ruler and you have to write a constitution, he tells you this in Deuteronomy, that you had to write down in there that he was never to do anything to return you to the bondage of Egypt, where a portion of your labor was automatically extracted from you and given to an authoritarian benefactor who used it for the benefit of your neighbor, because such a system is based on covetousness. In order to apply for the benefits of such authoritarian benefactors, you have to covet your neighbor's goods. Judge Leonard Hand also said something I always love to quote. I often wonder whether we do not rest our hopes too much upon constitutions, upon laws, and courts. These are false hopes. Believe me, there are false hopes. Liberty lies in the heart of men and women. When it dies there, no constitution, no law, no court can save it. So now the question is there a way to force the precepts of liberty into the hearts of men? Can we establish a government of liberty by forcing the people to live by liberty without becoming tyrants ourselves? Well, of course not. But what you can do is come together in free associations that love that liberty for each other as much as they do for themselves. And this, of course, is what Moses was teaching the people. What Abraham had taught them before with his living altars of stone and living altars of clay. Not dead stone. There was never dead stone. God doesn't care about dead stone. Never has, never will. You are the stones of his altar. From the beginning, we see things like, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. The beginning of the city-state, the idea of a city being like a giant family. Remember, civil law is what people establish for itself. But the laws of God are immutable. They are unchangeable. The precepts of God don't change. Most of the churches today aren't teaching the precepts of God. They preach an image of God that they have created out of their own imagination. If they were really preaching Christ, if the Jews were really preaching Moses, if the Buddhists and the Hindus were really preaching Abraham, who wrote some of the early Hindu scripts for that fact, and if you read the book Thy Kingdom Come, we show you just a fraction of the evidence that Abraham was even the source of almost every major religion. Yet none of these religions seem to agree. But if they were really preaching what these men were preaching, what Christ was trying to teach us, the whole world would be free. But the churches are not teaching that. The synagogues are not teaching that. They're teaching something else. I mean, it's staggering once you begin to understand how Moses was operating, how he was teaching the people to live, to think that people were even following Moses. Of course, at the time of Christ, the Pharisees all thought they were following Moses, and they weren't. There was another group at that time that was following closer to the ways of Moses, and they said that the Pharisees were not following Moses. And so did the Christians say the same thing. Of course, they didn't call themselves Christians yet. That was a name that was applied to them later. But those who followed the ways of Christ knew that the Pharisees were not following Moses. They had invented another idea based on words in the biblical text of their time, the Old Testament. But others said they translated it wrong. They misinterpreted the words. And I would say the same of many so-called Christians today. And of course, they can disagree with me, but we've written books on the subject. My little pamphlet on Romans 13. I won't get into that, but a scholar read that and said I was crazy. You know, I quote sources. I quote Greek scholars. I quote Aristotle, Socrates. He just says I'm crazy. No facts, no information. Just, I must be crazy because I disagree with him. Well, I'll quote Socrates again. It is strange times we live in. When a man first begins to speak the truth, he is immediately called a lunatic and a fool. I'm not wrong because I say something different than you are commonly heard. I'm wrong if I'm wrong. But if I'm wrong, show me. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I am inaccurate in what I say about Romans 13. Romans 13 is all about liberty. All about freedom. All about having free choice under God. That's what they're talking about. Without a question, that's what they're talking about. But they would have you believe that it's about being subject to Pharaoh, about being subject to Caesar, about bowing down to the gods of Caesar and Pharaoh, and serving them, and becoming human resources, nothing more than merchandise, nothing more than sureties for debt, for you and all your descendants. You are not faithful in your generations, but you have gone whoring after other gods. And this is what we're showing people in the covenants of the gods. And it should shake the very foundations of the world. And we're going to start putting it out to more and more people, God willing, and shake them up a bit. Maybe we will even begin to turn the world right side up. Of course, the world will think we're turning things upside down, but that's what they thought before when Christ's message was really put out to the world to hear and to follow. How were governments working if they weren't working according to the, you know, in that quote above, I mentioned Greek city-states and the Roman Republic. Well, there were many different kinds of Greek city-states, and there were many different stages of the Roman Republic. We should not judge the Roman Republic from Augustus Caesar on, or even from Julius Caesar on. Even if you went back to Pompey, you would see that the Republic was already disintegrating. It was considered dead by many historians by the time of Augustus, who was really the first emperor, first commander-in-chief, who also had the power to appoint the gods throughout the empire, the judges throughout the empire, federal judges, and also was the chief executive officer of Rome, a municipality. Those were the offices he sought to control the remnants of the Republic, because the Republic was all but dead at that point. They still gave it lip service. They still talked about freedom. But that's not what the people were under. They had become subject people. There was another system. If you go way back in time, we've talked about it several times in the book, The Covenants of the Gods, the Ana Ichu, which are kind of legal phrases, words and phrases that formed a kind of code in ancient law, but it was basically more like precepts and principles, much of what Moses had written down, you know, talking about, you know, if you have a bull that pushes and you don't do anything about it and it causes damage, then you may be held criminally negligent if you dig a pit and don't protect people from falling into it. In other words, you created a hazard and it injured somebody. You may be held responsible, even though your intent was not to harm anybody. You may have harmed somebody through negligence. So he talks about these precepts, but who was enforcing the fact in law? It was the people in congregations of tens, hundreds, and thousands that had to make those decisions on a day-to-day basis as to who was really breaking basic, fundamental law. What they didn't do is force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. It was not a socialistic state. It was not purely capitalistic either. In capitalism, men take advantage of men. In socialism, the process is reversed. In other words, men take advantage of men. In socialism or communism or any of those extremes in that way, where the state is required to take care of the people, freedom suffers. And eventually the people suffer because the men they choose who have the authority as benefactors to take from your neighbor for your benefit will eventually take from you as well. And that principle is expressed over and over again in the Bible. But the systems where they codified laws from the top down instead of from the bottom up, because the Anahites were not top-down codification, it was bottom-up. These are principles. It was called the Sumerian family laws. And the people were responsible for seeing to it that the people received justice. In other words, they had their rights because they accepted the responsibility of caring about their neighbor's rights as much as they cared about their own. But the men who are void of understanding striketh hands and become a surety in the presence of his friends, his fellow citizens. In other words, he becomes a surety of their welfare because he has struck hands. Now, how does this go about? And the fact is we'll try to get to some of the quotes from the Bible that show that this was a major concern in the Bible, but it's completely glossed over, and the glazed eyes of modern Christians never seem to see it. Somebody needs to preach it so that people actually understand what those precept upon precept of God is and should be in our hearts and in our minds. And if they are not in your hearts and your minds, you need to stop being fooled into thinking they are, and that you are somehow saved because you say some word or name up in the air. It may have nothing to do with your salvation. I will take the cup of salvation, in this quote in Psalms, the word is actually deliverance for salvation, and call upon the name of the Lord, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But calling upon the name is not some magical word. It's the principles, it's the character of God. Are you living according to the character of God? Are you living according to the character of Christ? Are you hoping to take care of your neighbor, or are you thinking about saving yourself? If you are not equally as concerned about saving your neighbor as you are about saving yourself, then you don't have the character of Christ. Not even close. If you don't have the character of Christ, how can Christ live in you? You've made no place for him in you. Are you interested in being served or in serving others? Are you interested in securing your welfare at the expense of others, or securing the welfare of others by the charity in your heart? This is where you divide true Christians from the false Christians. Another justice, Louis Brandeis, said, experience should teach us to be most on guard to protect liberty when the government's purposes are beneficent. The greatest dangers to liberty lurk in insidious encroachment by men of zeal, well-meaning, but without understanding. Socialism. I think it's great to take care of the poor, but you can't do it by force. The kingdom of heaven is not established by force. John the Baptist knew that. Herod did not. Now, Herod got people to sign up for his system, but once you were in his system, now force compelled your contribution. And such systems make the word of God to none effect, as Christ told us. If you go way back to the days of Abraham, where they were creating this Hammurabi code, top-down code, when they were in Ur, and they left, Why did they leave? And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldeans. Well, the word for die there, and we go through this in the book, is not really the word die, it's the word actually caused the death. Someone caused the death. Well, who would do that in Ur? That time you had to have a code. Code regulated the law, so he was killed somehow by the law. And the fact is there was death penalties for all kinds of things eventually that shouldn't have been death penalties. But the top down, the fountainhead of justice of men over men, said there was. Now remember, there are no single tyrants in the world. All tyrants rely on a multitude of tyrants in order to remain in power. And of course, that's what we see in America today. More and more people willing to take away the rights of their neighbors for their own personal benefit is making America a fit place for tyranny. And that, of course, is what you see in many of these other countries throughout the world. America is where I happen to be sitting right now, so therefore I'm using that as an example. But you can find this in many, many countries. And when you have that, you have a dangerous ingredients for despotism. So in order to change that threat of despotism, we have to turn around and get away from that character, that name, because that's the name of tyranny. And we need to be doing things in the name of God. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, and son of Haran, his son's son, Sarai, and the daughter. And anyway, he took them. Actually, the word there for took means to seize possession of them. And he withdrew himself from Ur. In other words, he expatriated and went somewhere else. And evidently he was fairly well off because he went somewhere else and started another city and named that city Haran after the son that was murdered or killed, maybe legally, but killed by the state. And he started his own city-state. But that wasn't good enough. And the Lord had said unto Abraham, get, meaning depart, thee out of the country, out of the ways, the nation of his father, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. Now, it wasn't just about property. It was about another way to gather together. Not the law that men make for themselves, but the law that's made in men by God, according to the ways of God. And what he was doing was setting up these living altars, and in other places we explain how they work, where people could look to a different religion. Remember, religion is the way in which you take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. That's what religion, that's the only place they talk about good religion in the Bible, is about the way in which you do that. We know that the Pharisees did that, but when the Pharisees did that, they made the word of God to none effect. But pure religion was doing that while remaining unspotted from the world. And the word world there is constitutional order or system of government. In other words, you do it by faith, hope, and charity, by the perfect law of liberty. That's religion. If you're taking care of your widows and orphans by forcing the contributions of your neighbor, that's not pure religion. But that is religion. That is your religion. Now, they would have you think that religion has to do with just believing, not doing. And of course, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation where it's owed to you, but there's a whole lot of doing that Christ was calling for. Not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. Not those who say they do great things in my name, but those who give a drink of water to the least of my brethren when they're thirsty. Charity. Those who clothe them when they're naked. Those who visit them when they're in prison. Those are the ones that will come into the kingdom, not those who do great things in his name. He says, get ye from me. I know you not. Now the question is, are your ministers doing what the early church did? No, most of them are not. As a matter of fact, if you went to most churches and asked for help to sustain a widow, I talked to a widow this morning we have in Kansas, and she's getting by, but she's having a hard time of it. We discuss some of the things that we can do. How do you take care of your widows? You go to these churches, they say, go down to the benefactors who exercise authority, one over the other. But we're just not interested in that. They're not even interested in pure religion. They actually send you to the world so that you become spotted by the world. Because they don't really believe in faith, hope, and charity. They believe in forcing their neighbors to contribute to their welfare. Something David and Paul said we shouldn't do. Something Christ said we shouldn't do. So anyway, Lot and Abraham and Haran left. They departed with many souls. They went out. And they began to what? Seek that kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, there's no real evidence that Abraham was kicked out in the Bible, but there is in other writings of the time that talks about Abraham was not well liked in Ur, because he was causing trouble even then, asking too many questions. And he was not fitting in with his father's plan. And so he left, you know, he had a right to become the leader of the mountain, to the head of the people. But he wouldn't do it. Instead, he wanted to be the servant of the people. And he built these altars, which were charitable altars, charitable systems with living stones that helped take care of the people so they didn't have to go to the benefactors who exercised authority one over the other. And people don't understand that that's what they were really doing. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so now we're going to find out what Moses was doing, which was the same as Abraham, which was the same as Christ, which was helping the people get deported so that they could become departed from the ways of wickedness and evil. They that can give up essential liberties to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. But men do that every day because they don't see that there is an alternative. Some of them do it because they are the slothful. But others do it because they have no personal discipline or love for the liberty that God gave us all. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about deported versus departed, one of the chapters of the Covenants of the Gods. How and why and what do we need to know to get out of Egypt and stay out of Egypt as free souls under God? People went into bondage because they had no provisions to get through that famine that was taking place. Had they not thrown their own brother into the pit and sell them into bondage, they would have had their brother Joseph there for them, and they would have prepared for the famine, and they would have been the one everybody went to. But of course, they would not put the people into bondage if they were really following the ways of God. They would teach the people the ways of liberty and freedom. But they had to go into bondage because they sold their brother into bondage, and that's always the way it is. And if you find yourself into bondage, what did you not know that brought you into bondage? What should have been for your welfare has become a snare. And what should have been for their welfare was a snare to them because they themselves sent their brother into bondage. 100 years after they went into bondage, Moses comes along and is going to lead the people out of bondage. By faith, Moses was going to do this. He had to teach the people something that they did not understand that they had forgotten. They had to learn something. So God supposedly hardened the heart of Pharaoh so that he didn't just say, okay, yeah, you guys can go. If he had said that, they weren't ready for freedom. They weren't ready for liberty. They needed to learn some things before they could even get started. And that's what we need to learn, too. We're going to need to figure out what they were learning. Israelites, while coming out of that Corby system of bondage, had to go through this process. They had to learn to pay their tally of bricks. In other words, pay what they owed, you know, give to Caesar what is Caesar, but learn to glean in the field at night for their straw. In other words, not to look to that authoritarian benefactor for their benefits. They had to learn to take care of one another. So now they have a little learning curve here, and they have to go through a little bit of a process where they learn that. So we don't recommend that people suddenly, you know, walk the plank and get out of some system that they're bound in, whether they're in Canada or England or wherever. They need to start to learn to come together and take care of one another. If you want your rights back, you got to take your responsibilities back. And one of those responsibilities is to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Now, for 400 years, there were no kings, no emperors, no presidents in Israel. Everybody could do what was right in their own eyes according to basic laws. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. So you didn't want to create any kind of socialism. They had a kind of socialism, a way of taking care of the poor, but it was all by faith, hope, and charity. We used to have that in America, but we don't have that now. And now we wonder, all our problems, we're losing our rights. Well, what you see as losing your rights is the result of something. That's a symptom. Tyranny is a symptom of a problem. And if you want to just go out and be your little sovereign self all by your lonesome out there, have at it. But that hasn't worked. So let's go with what has worked. What Abraham did worked. What Moses did worked. What Jesus Christ did, if we understood the history of the first century church and for almost a millennia afterwards, it worked. It worked real good. It's when we strayed from it that it stopped working. After 400 years, the voice of the people decided to have an election and elect somebody to be commander-in-chief of their army, to fight their battles for them. And Samuel came and, you know, gave them a whole long list. He's going to take your first fruits. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take the best of your fields. He's going to make you, you're going to cry out. And he explained all this, and they say, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, someone who is a benefactor who can exercise authority over us. Later on, we see right away David, you know, actually the first Saul was called foolish when he forced a sacrifice, but David says, you know, he smote his heart. Because he had numbered the people. Now, most people don't understand what that was all about. Although, if you read the whole context, there's several Hebrew words that talk about numbering. Even Moses is referred to having numbered the people, and he didn't have to smote his heart. It's not about a numerical identifier. There's nothing magical in numerical identifiers. I mean, you can call me 57. You can call me whatever you want. That isn't the problem. Problem is he created a draft and numbered the people so that he could force your sons to run before his chariots, something that Samuel had predicted would take place. And here David is doing it. And he ended up, you know, fighting men and even killing men who didn't want to go along with it. Kind of like a civil war. That's when the draft was really coming into being, is during the Civil War. I don't think anybody was drafted during the American Revolution. The Civil War is where you first see the draft coming, where this authoritarian benefactor has come to take your sons, to fight the battles for you. And that was evil. He sinned. Now we do it, and it's good. You know, it's kind of a doublespeak. I don't know how you can go along with it. Solomon built him a house after David. Howbeit Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. Well, it doesn't. That's why Abraham wasn't piling up rocks. He's talking about living stones. The Hebrew word for stone was the Hebrew word for friend. But that's, again, that's another subject. If you haven't read that, read Thy Kingdom Comes. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. That's Rehoboam. It wasn't until Christ that we had a king that said, no, you can be free. You make your choices. You live under the perfect law of liberty. By faith, hope, and charity. And I'll free you. And he got them deported. Anyone who believed in Jesus as the Christ, as the anointed, as the Messiah, as the King, because he was the King, was cast out of the social welfare system of the Pharisees. They had their own system. They had their apostles. They had their 120. They had their tens, hundreds, and thousands. That's the way the church was organized in the first century, and the second century, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. There was another church that later on organized itself in a different way, but that wasn't until Constantine. And it was really insignificant. It had a lot of wealth, because Constantine poured all kinds of benefits on it. But that isn't the way of God. And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquities that they may be taken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. If we don't follow the ways of Christ, we will go into bondage. The slothful shall be under tribute. That's it. That's the deal. Only the diligent shall bear rule. If you read Proverbs 1:10, and we don't have time to go through it all, it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive. Goes on, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Don't be greedy for gain. He goes on to talk about the net is spread before the bird, but he still gets caught in it. And if you do this, if you go that way, you shall be caught in that net. Which is all we're talking about, is what David was talking about. Read Proverbs 1. I started in 10, but you know, go all the way down to Proverbs 2, where it starts talking, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, that means in your heart, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, searcheth for her as for a hid treasure, you know, that pearl, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And we need to realize that, that men have returned to the city-state. They have returned to the religion of the Pharisees. They have gone whoring after these benefactors who exercise authority. They have been foolish. They no longer have a right to their labor, to their land, to their even their sons can be taken from them. So if you want back, now what do you have to do? File papers. Well, I could show you papers you could file, but if you don't change in spirit, you're not going to get there. So we need to understand that we have to depart from the ways of Egypt if you want to get deported from Egypt. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor the maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Therefore, you cannot want to benefit that is produced for you at the expense of your neighbor. You just can't do that. It's legal, but it isn't righteousness. And again, we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom and its righteousness. And whatever a man therefore be of the house of Israel or the strangers that sojourn among ye, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among the people, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh the atonement of the soul. People always talk about blood sacrifice. Don't you realize that when you force your neighbor to contribute to your benefit, where he doesn't get the chance to make the choice of his soul to contribute in charity and in hope and in faith, that you're eating meat with blood in it? These are metaphors. Now, there may be some health benefits in not eating blood, but that's not the point here. Read in Ezekiel 11:3, which say, it is not near. Let us build us a house. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. He's talking about those Greek city-states again. Although this is Ezekiel, it's the same principle. We're the flesh. Take it into Micah. Who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, as a flesh within the cauldron? Is he talking about cannibalism? Or are we all cannibals because we eat the flesh of our neighbor that is taken from him by force? Is that the way of God? You tell me that's the way of God. That is the way of Nimrod. That is the way of Pharaoh. That is the way of Caesars. That is not the way of God. That is the way of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said, it is not to be that way with you. So you have to get the system out of your heart. The system of covetousness. Covetousness is a sort of mental gluttony, not confined to money, but greedy of honor and feeding on selfishness. Pride goeth before the fall. Government big enough to supply everything you need. It is big enough to take everything you have. The course of history shows that a government grows, liberty decreases. Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson knew that. How many of your kids learn that in public school? Do they hear these precepts? Do you even know? Have you read the history books their kids have in public schools today? I've read history books that have appeared in schools all the way back to 1892. And I have seen history change before my eyes. They don't learn it. And it's your fault because you've been slothful and you haven't been tending to the virtues of a godly way, which is to teach your sons and daughters yourself. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poorer by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. All excise taxes are usury. Excise taxes on your car, excise taxes on your land, excise taxes on your labor, it's usury. For your own benefit. That's contrary to the ways of God. Now, it's legal. If you want to change it, you got to change. You got to start gleaning in the field at night for your benefits. You have to start coming together as congregations and taking care of one another. Bad things happen. Good, strong, healthy men can be cut down through no fault of their own. Not only that, but if you are to love your neighbor as yourself, you got to know who your neighbor is. And you should look for those neighbors who are thinking in terms of the kingdom and its righteousness first and take care of them. If you aren't diligent in that pursuit, then you are not diligent in the pursuit of the kingdom and its righteousness. And therefore, you shall be counted among the slothful and shall remain under tribute no matter how clever you are at your tax avoidance and tax evasion schemes. Kingdom of Heaven is not about shirking your responsibilities. It's about taking them on, because if you don't take on your responsibilities, you will not have your rights. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. What is he talking about? What's the sacrifice of the Corban that made the word of God to none effect? That was sacrifices to idols. The idols imagined by the Pharisees to be God. But they didn't know God, so whatever they were holding up and saying this is God was not God. It was an idol. I don't care what symbol they had in their hand. It was an idol because they didn't know God. What they held up before the people was not God. So the things that was sacrificed to them, we weren't to eat of. Goes back to Moses. They were to glean in the field at night for their benefits, for their straw. That's metaphors again, in a language filled with metaphors. I mean, are we supposed to go out and cast our bread upon the waters? I mean, how many of you go down to the river and throw in a couple of tortillas every morning? Well, the Bible says cast your bread upon the waters in hopes that it comes back to you, and I like tortillas, so I figured if I go down there and cast a bunch of tortillas in the water, tomorrow I'll have lots more tortillas. No. It's a metaphor. The blood, the cauldron, the city-state, these are metaphors. They're not eating your flesh, but they are eating your flesh if we count it as a metaphor. Those of you who take the benefits at the expense of your neighbor are eating the flesh of your neighbor. Anybody who out there are working as a manual laborer, I do a lot of manual labor, you know that at the end of the day, there's a piece of your flesh that has gone into that work. And if somebody comes along and takes that labor for their own benefit, then they're eating the flesh. Now, I don't mind sharing that labor, but I know that it is good for the soul to make a choice. Remember Romans 13, that every man remains subject to the higher liberty, for all liberty is of God. There is no liberty but of God, and anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. That's what it says. Read our pamphlet on Romans 13. Let's go on with Revelation. So, hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitan? Now, the word Nicolaitan and the word Balaam are two different languages. Nicolaitan is the Greek, which means the conquered people, and Balaam is the kind of Aramaic. It's not really in the Aramaic form there, but means the conquered people. Who were the conquered? Were the Israelites conquered when they went into bondage in Egypt? Yeah, they were conquered. They weren't conquered by an army. They were conquered by sloth, because they hadn't prepared and provided for each other, and they were conquered by jealousy and envy because they had sold their brother into bondage, and so they didn't know that they needed to prepare, because the secret that God wanted to reveal to them they had cast aside in their own fit of jealousy and envy and anger and judgment. Have you done the same? Have you been providing? Have you cast somebody into bondage? Have you turned your back on the ways of God? And are you going to be crying out in that day and God not hear you? Are you the Nicolaitans, the conquered people, like the conquered people in Pharaoh's Egypt, where he provided for the people through what he eventually took from the people? I mean, after the first 20 years or so, the grain ran out. Now, the new supplies for the welfare of the people were supplied by the compelled contribution, which was their bondage. But God doesn't want you to be, He wants you to learn to live by the perfect law of liberty and faith, hope, and charity. These other systems may keep you through the famine, but they're a stumbling block. Which thing I hate, he says. God hates this. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear, and what spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone in the stone of new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Is that where you're at? Or are you eating and fornicating with idols, eating the gifts upon those altars that are compelled contributions, which Samuel called foolishness, which David repented of, which the modern church says is okay, even though Christ said it is not to be that way with you. Meanwhile, they are seducing you into a false religion that makes the word of God to none effect. Is that what's happened? People say, I speak too strongly of these things. It's only because you have gone so far away from the ways of God that I have no other alternative but to speak strongly of these things. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. And if you are in bondage, you are in bondage. Now, if you want to get out of bondage, you have to get the nature of bondage out of you. And you need to have the character of God, the name of God written in you. And they will cast you out. They will deport you. They will say, you can have none of us. Now, there are choices you can make. There are actual physical things that you can do. But if you don't change in your heart and in your spirit, the physical things won't make much difference. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And we haven't seen much of that these days. But I won't go into that right now. We need to understand all these things that we have forgotten. Many things have been forgotten. And we need to begin to look for that way that Christ laid down, that Moses laid down, that Abraham laid down. Muslims don't know it. Christians don't know it. Hindus don't know it. Buddhists don't know it. Now, I think Buddha knew it. And I think he probably, if he was still around by the time Christ came, he might have become a Christian. But Buddhists and Muslims and all these guys, they've lost sight of the message of Abraham, which was the message of Moses, which is the message of Christ, which is the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Till we meet again, may peace be upon your house. And may God's Holy Spirit be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.